This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
You have your worship back, take that out. You have your Bibles out. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we end up today. We're going through a passage. You might want to look there. Pick it up on our app. That's a great way to do it as well. And then you can follow along. You can make notes, take it with you wherever you go. Today is the beginning of a new year, a new decade. I hope that you know that already, obviously. I've heard some different things about, is this really a new decade? Doesn't start until next year, I guess, officially. But we're going to start now. So, okay, we're going to say we're starting a new decade because we're right in 20 instead of 19. And then as the decade starts, you're probably going like I am. What's going to happen? What's going to happen this next decade? What's going to happen in my life? Good things, bad things, difficult things. We just don't know. It's kind of just open out there, ready to be written. And when the early explorers, like the age of exploration was happening, they used to have these maps. At the edge of the maps where they didn't know what was going to happen, they used to write this phrase. It would say something like this: here there be dragons. Here there be dragons. Like off the edge, we don't know what's going to happen. Here's bad stuff, and we don't know what's going to happen. But there was a man of faith, a Christian, who was also an explorer. His name was Sir John Franklin. And what he would do is he would mark off, here be dragons, and he would write instead, here is God. Here is God. And I like that. As we open up a new decade, and I don't know what's going to happen, you don't know what's going to happen, what we do know is that God is there. He's already seen it. He's already been there. He has walked it already. And so we look to him to say, God, we're looking forward to this next decade because you're right there. And you have something for us, and you have something prepared for us. I was listening to a podcast the other day with Ron Johnson. Ron Johnson, someone that may have affected your life in some way. You don't know his name. Some of you have been affected by him. He's the guy that was hired by Target to take it from Target to Target. Remember that whole thing, Target to Target? And why did it go from Target to Target? Because they added stuff that was a little higher end. Michael Graves kind of started it. He had his own designer stuff. Now it's still occupied by Chip and Joanna Gaines. You know, Target still has that upper end kind of middle stuff. But Ron Johnson's the guy who did that. He left there, went to Apple. And at Apple, he's the guy that invented the Apple Store. He's the one that started that idea. And it's still the highest grossing per square foot store in the world. They have some astronomical, way above everybody else, number per square foot. But he said when he worked at Apple, it was different there than any other place he worked at. So they didn't have 3 to 5 year plans. He said, what's the point of having a 3 to 5 year plan? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So what Steve Jobs would do is he'd tell everybody just this one thing. He goes, what's next? What's next? What's the one thing that you're going to focus on? What's that one thing that you want to do? And don't worry beyond that because we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. But we can say, what's next? What's the one thing that we want to focus on? Now, maybe you already have your idea. I know it's floating around, and I like this idea. You pick one word. What's the one word that you want to focus on? And I was thinking the other day, what if we ask God? God, what's the one thing you want to focus on? What's the one word? What's the one idea? Where do you want us to go next? And only that next step is what I know. What do you think he would say to us? What do you think his answer would be to us? And I think it's a pretty solid idea of what I'm going to come up with. I think he would say this throughout Scripture. It's a one-word answer, and I think it's the thing that we should always focus on. But for 2020 and beyond, the next decade, I'm going to give you some ideas. I'm going to read some Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. See if you can find what I think God should tell us to focus on. It should be pretty obvious. Deuteronomy 7:9, here's Moses writing, Old Testament stuff. It says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. All right, it's a lot of words there. Which one do you think I'm going for? Next one, Psalm 136, verse 26. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. New Testament, Romans 5:8. That God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A lot of powerful things. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Again, we got an idea. Here's the next one. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Got it yet? Got the word yet? Some of you are going, yes, we're not sure. Let's go into John's writings. John was Jesus' best friend on the earth, and he said this: see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. 1 John 4:16, so we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And if you haven't figured out yet, here's one more, 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. So what's the word, you think? What's the word for the year?
Love.
Love. And when you look at love, there's a lot of different ways you can go with love. You can say, okay, I'm supposed to love my brother, or I'm supposed to love my sister. I'm supposed to love God, of course. I'm supposed to love my enemy, which is tough. But that's not what these verses are about. Did you see what these verses were about? It was a very specific thing. The fact that God loves us. The fact that God loves us. So often we go, I need to do that. I need to do this. I need to make these decisions. I need to act this way. And God, I think, is just going to stop us for a minute and say, I don't want you to do that right now. I want you to focus on one thing, the fact that I love you. Because if you don't do that, if you don't understand that, you can't love people. And you can't love yourself, and you can't love the world around you. Until you understand how much I love you, God's saying, don't step forward. But just kind of step back and say, God, I want to know that kind of love. As I was working to prepare this, there was a prayer. It's the one in Ephesians 3. If you're not there yet, turn there. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation because I like the way it breaks it up. Sometimes when Paul would write, he had these long sentences, and I like the way the New Living kind of breaks it up. And here's a prayer that I'm praying for me, I'm praying for you as a church, as you as individuals, to say, God, this is a prayer that we want for our life, and it's about his love for us. And if we really get this, and if we really see it lived out in our life, it will transform your life. You know, transform the way you live. It'll transform the way you live for God and your understanding of God. And so we're going to break this prayer down. It's a lengthy prayer. This is only a portion of the prayer. But just kind of focus with me. We'll start in verse 16, and we're going to break it down a little bit, look at it, and go, how does this affect me, and why is this such a powerful prayer? First of all, it starts this way, verse 16. And he says, I pray that from God's glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. It first of all just starts talking about how we need to be empowered on our inner person to know God and to understand him and to be empowered to live. And it says from his unlimited resources. In other words, there's no limit. There is no limit to what God can do. And he wants to strengthen you on the inner person because that's where it really matters, right? That's where you make decisions. That's where you experience things. It's how you process things. He said, I want you to be empowered in your inner life by the Holy Spirit. So that's where the prayer starts. And then it says in verse 17, something that transforms us. It says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. In other words, it's not about a religion. It's not about doing the right things, just do the right things. It's about having this relationship where Christ is inside of you. If you're a follower of Jesus, do we fully understand what it means that Jesus Christ is in your inner self right now, in your heart. And at any moment you can connect with Jesus. And you can hear his voice. And you can experience him. And that is so different than any other religion out there that just talks about this is how you approach God. The Bible tells us that Christ is already there. He's already inside of you. And then it writes, he wrote, your roots will grow down in God's love and keep you strong. Your roots will go down. The roots of your heart will go down until it connects with God. When I first came here, I was on staff at Jefferson Christian Church, and one of the things that we did was we built this Habitat house out in the country, out in the sticks a little bit. We had property. We gave it to Habitat. Habitat came in, and we built this house together for a family. It was a mom and her daughters. They were trying to get restarted. One of the first things we did was clear the land. The second thing we did was dug a well because it was on city water or county water. You had to dig a well. Many of you guys have wells, right? So what do? You take the well, you drill it down until you hit water. You don't make the water's there. It's always been there. It just has to be tapped. You just have to go down deep, and then when you find it, then it brings life, right? You can't have a house, you can't have a life without water. And God's love is that way. It's just there to be tapped. God's love is down there, and he says, I want your roots to go down there. I want your roots of your inner self to go down, down, down into God's love. And most people just hit the surface and don't go any deeper. We try to love our own strength. We try to live out of our own strength. We try to change our behavior by our own strength, and we get tired and get worn out, right? What Paul's saying, let's just pray instead that your roots of your life will go down deep, 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 deep into the love of God. And then you will be strong. And then it says in verse 18, and they who have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. Notice we're just barely scratching the surface. Begin to understand. It's interesting thing, this idea of understanding. We've got to have it in our head and understand just how big God's love is. It starts with that reading of his word. It starts really thinking about it, getting it in our head that God's love is just vast. It is vast. It is huge. And in verse 19 it says, may you experience the love of Christ, that is, though it is too great to understand fully. What's the difference between understanding and experience, you think? What's the difference? Understand, I've got it in my head. I understand the ideas, but experience, you really get to know it. Right now, there's an NC State grad that's circling over our head, Christina Koch. She is an NC State grad, and she's on the space station now. She just set a new record, longest woman in the space. She's about over 300 days. She's going to hit like 328 days. And before she went up into space, she understood it. She understood weightlessness. She understood what it meant to be out there, what she was going to have to do every day, but she hadn't experienced it. Now she's had 300 days of experiencing space, and she understands it, and she experienced it. She knows it. The Bible is really clear. There's a difference between knowing something and experiencing something. Have you experienced the love of Christ? Have you really experienced it? Or do you go through life and just hoping it gets better? You go through life and just going, I hope that he touches me. There's a big difference between, I got it, to I know it. I know it. He says, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. You'll be made complete. You'll be full of God. But it starts with knowing his love. It starts with knowing how much he loves you just for being you. Just for being you. And that brings completeness. This weekend, we got to spend time with family. And my brother was down, and my brother is a new granddad, okay? And he's just obnoxiously in love with his little grandson, which is so cool. He brought us his phone. He says, I got thousands of pictures of little Will. That's what he calls him. He says, well, you want to see one? So we looked at some great pictures, and he's a cute little guy. He's awesome. And he goes, this is the greatest. This is the newest one. He shows it to us. And the kid's asleep in a car seat, and his head's turned away. All you can see is the back of his head. He said, isn't this great? And I'm going, he's a great kid. That's just the back of his head, you know. And I know for my brother, it meant something so different because he's saying, that's my grandson right there just by existing. Now, this little guy came to the meal we had yesterday as a family, and it was just gross watching this child eat. I'm just going to tell you, it was gross. I mean, he was eating just stuff, and he was smashing it up, and he doesn't know how to put his foods together, you know, like he's eating cucumber with potatoes and raw, and it just all smashed up, and half of it's falling down, and like, you don't want to get anywhere near it because you got to get hosed off at the end. But it was so fun for my brother, who was sitting there with his nice clothes on, he's holding that kid, and it's like, this is my grandson. This is my grandson. While the rest of us love this little guy, right? He's an awfully cute little guy. It wasn't the same for us because he sees him differently. God sees you that way. He sees you, and it's just because you exist. It's not because you're good. It's not because you're good he loves you. It's because you're his child. And when we fully grasp that, we fully understand that, you go, I don't have to perform for God. I don't have to perform for him. I don't have to jump through hoops. I don't have to do these. I want to do things for God because I love him. He just loves you. He just loves you. The Bible is full of stories about this. Some of them are very interesting. In the Old Testament, there's one that just really grabs my heart. If I don't understand how much God loves me, it's such a different story. You probably know it. It's a story of Hosea. You ever read the book of Hosea before? You might want to do it during the service. It's short. Interesting story. Chapter 1, God comes to Hosea and says, look, I want you to go marry a prostitute. Go marry a prostitute. She's down there now. Her name is Gomer. What a name. Not Gomer Pyle. That's where Gomer Pyle got his name from. Go marry this prostitute. Go have a family with her. Have children. Set up a house. Hosea does exactly what God tells him to do. He goes, finds this prostitute, Gomer. He brings her into the home. They have kids together. And they have a family. And then in the midst of this, she goes back to her old life. Something happens in her old life. Instead of making her own choices, she gets in the sex trade world. We know that because as she's there, God comes back to Hosea and says, you need to go buy her out. Go back. Go find her. I think most of us would draw a line, right? God, I've done my part. I've done what you asked me to do. She left. She's gone. I don't want to do that part. We don't know the full scenario, but we kind of know how this works. They brought her probably to an auction area. They had her with the other people in this sex trade. The men would come out, and they would bid on them. And there's Hosea, the guy who's done everything right. Here's the women they're auctioning off. What a demeaning time. And then it comes up for his wife, and he has to decide what he's going to do. And it says in Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man, and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other God and love cakes of raisins. They turn from me, and they even are focusing on food rather than they are focusing on me. They love these little things in life more than they love me. And then it says in verse 2, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethich of barley for a few coins and a little bit of flour, a little bit of barley. He bought his wife back. We read that story. I read the story and I go, I get it, God. You're telling me that we're like Hosea and we need to love everybody. And then God says, no, that's not the story at all. You're not Hosea. I'm Hosea. You're more like Gomer. See, Hosea's name means God saves. God saves. And Gomer's name means complete. God doesn't need us. He didn't make us because he needed something. What God did is he made us, he created us because he wants to love. And she was made complete when she understood how much she's loved by God. It's the same as Paul's prayer for us. We're made complete. We're made the fullness of Christ when we understand how much we're loved. See, we leave God all the time, don't we? We get really focused on God, get all excited about God. We're in the Word, and then we go off and chase other things, even like cakes of raisins. We get so focused on the other things. We go, okay, I've forgotten about God for a day or two, and we come back to him, and he says every time, you're welcome to come back. I love you. Not because of what you've done, but just because I created you. You're my child. You're always welcome here. I don't fully understand that love. I will be honest with you. I keep trying to earn God's love constantly. I get in this pattern. We're used to this in the world. We're going, I've got to earn it. I've got to earn it. I've got to be the right person. I've got to do the right thing. If I don't accomplish this, God doesn't love me. And God's just constantly saying, stop. I just love you. I love you because you're mine. I love you because you're mine. When we look at Jesus, I think we begin to understand a little bit deeper the love of God, right? When we think about him, we go to the cross, right? And I think when Jesus was on the cross, when he said these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think it's one of the greatest love statements ever made in all of history. This is why. The Father and the Son were so close, they were one. I mean, when you're married, like, if you can complete your spouse's thoughts, that's a good thing, right? You know what they're going to think, you know what they're going to say, and you can do that. The Father and the Son were so close, they can connect so closely that the words are the same, the thoughts are the same, the values, and everything's exactly perfect with them. And they've been together for all of eternity, and their love is perfect. And then Jesus came to the point of his life where he gets in the garden, and he's being arrested. And that's the Father looking down on this situation, and there's the Son. And as Jesus is being arrested and being taken by the guards, God stood there, and he did nothing. He didn't call down the armies of heaven. He didn't surround them with the chariots of fire. He did not send the legion of angels. God just stood there and watched his Son get arrested. If it's your Son, you're going to be there, aren't you? If your Son's arrested, you're going to go down to jail. If your daughter gets into trouble, you're going to go help her. God did nothing. And they took his Son down to the courtyard and they beat him. They beat him. If your child was getting beaten by someone, you would step in, wouldn't you? You would do something about it. You would be outraged. And God was quiet. They called him names. They called him the king. They made fun of him. And God was silent. Where's the voice that says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased? Where's the voice? It's not there. Why not? Why didn't God step forward? Why did he allow this to happen? Jesus had to pick up the cross, and he had to carry it. And we're constantly told how God gives us strength, right? Jesus can't even pick up the cross. Where's the Father then? Father loves the Son. We know that from Scripture. And God does absolutely nothing. And you go, where are you, God? Why aren't you helping? Why aren't you stepping in? Hear the Father. And when we get on the cross, we see Jesus on the cross, and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken? We begin to understand a little bit more deeply his love for us. Why didn't God move? Why God didn't do anything? Why when Jesus was on the cross, God said about his Son, I can't even look at you. I can't even look at you right now. Because at that moment, our sins were placed on him. At that moment, God's saying, people, this is how much I love you. I did nothing to help my Son. I stood there because my love for you was that great. My love for you is that great. I don't fully understand that. You probably don't either. It's unfathomable how the Father can do that, and yet that's how much he loves you. We do a song here that I really like. It's called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Sometimes it's called It Is Finished. Here's some lyrics just kind of soak into your spirit. It says, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons and daughters to glory, right? Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath that brought me life, I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. You hear the echoes of Hosea buying back Gomer? You hear the echoes of Christ buying back us from our sins? That's how deep the Father's love is for us. As we look at that love, again, I don't fully understand it. But I know that's the source of everything that I have, and everything I will be, and everything I will become. Today on your outline, if you have that, we have four ways I just want to talk to you about going deeper in that. A way of seeing that a little bit more deeply. I think I'm going to need a copy. Can you bring me the copy for that? Thank you. As we look at that, I want to give you four words to kind of just say, this is my son, Mike, let's give him a hand. No bows. As we get into that, thank you, Mike. Four words to kind of help us go a little bit deeper into what that really means to be loved by God. They're straight from the prayer that we read earlier. And these four words maybe help us to understand God's love a little bit more, to go a little bit further in them. Here's the four words. In 2020 and beyond, maybe we go wider in God's love. This is the first word, wider in God's love. To know how much God really loves and how far that love goes. I think sometimes in my own life that God only likes people that I like. You ever been kind of stuck in that world? God likes people that dress nicely or dress a certain way or look a certain way or do certain things. Pleasant people. Friendly people. I think God loves them, and God's constantly opening my eyes and saying, no, I love everybody. Doesn't matter what they look like, where they're from, what they're about. Another Old Testament story to show us that Jonah, right? The story of Jonah, where Jonah's called by God to go to Nineveh, and Jonah says, I don't want to go. And God says, I need you to go because I want you to preach a message to them. See, Nineveh was this place that was known for their brutality. They found records of what Ninevites would do to people. They used to pile up the heads of their enemies outside the gates of the cities they conquered and said, this is what we'll do. They used to put people on sticks. It's where they get the cross from later in history. And they would impale them on sticks in front of the roads so people could see this is how brutal we were. And when Jonah heard go to Nineveh, he said, that's the last place I want to go. last place I want to go. And God did all kinds of amazing things, right? To send him to Nineveh. Remember the fish? And he took him in the water and he dunked him out where he could get to Nineveh. And he finally gets there and he preaches a three-word sermon, basically. And everybody turns. And Jonah is mad because God changed their hearts. And as Jonah says this great thing in Jonah 4:2, I knew that you were merciful and compassionate, God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He says, I knew you were going to give in, God. I knew you were going to give in. Think about that. The people that sometimes we look down on, the people that we say, well, I don't know about them, and I think they're worthy of God's love, they're the ones God says, I love them too. Because I created them too. That kind of love is just too big to understand because I don't have that fully. But as I tap into God's love for me, I'm able to love others. One of the things we want to do this year is really look at, how do I share the message of Jesus with people that are different than me? How do I share the love of Jesus with people who don't know him? And how can we reach them in a greater way because God loves them? So we want to go wider at God's love. Secondly, number two, second word is the word farther. We go farther in God's love. Why? Because sometimes we go far away from God. And we drift, and we walk, and we head the wrong direction. And we want to be able to go farther and farther in God's love and say, how far are you willing to go, God, and then I can come back to you, and how far can I go to get closer to you? The word farther is a great word. God's love just goes and goes and goes. It says that we don't even know how long it is. How long is God's love? It just goes on. When the people of God were exiled because they were being punished or disciplined by God, they're about as far away from God as they could be. And Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 31:3, he says this, God speaking, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I've continued my faithfulness to you. Everlasting love. You know, God has an everlasting love for you. It never stops. It never discontinues. Third word is the word higher. How high is God's love? This year and the years to come, I'm going to go higher in God's love. I want to know every experience of it, every triumph, every good thing that God does in their life. I want to experience that. Every time you get a raise, God, that's your love for me. Every time something goes well in your family, God, that's how high your love is for me. Every time you go to the doctor and you're healthy, every time a prayer is answered, every time you get a word of encouragement from me, every time we gather and we can worship like we did this morning, that's how high God's love. And you just keep going, God, I want to go higher in that. I want to see everything that you're going to do in my life. I want to experience that love. So often we think we only experience God's love when we're down. How about experiencing God when everything's good? And the goodness of God just kind of drips over us. King David knew triumphs, right? He knew good times. He knew great victories. And he wrote Psalm 21. I want to read three verses from there. It says this, O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly exults in every victory. Every time you win, God, I know that you did it. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. There is nothing better than the presence of God. You can experience it on your own. You can experience it as we gather here today like we're doing now. There's nothing better than his presence. And David recognized that. And he says this, for the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. My prayer for us this year and the years to come is you experience every triumph in the love of God and going, I see who did this. It wasn't me. It wasn't luck. It wasn't coincidence. It was my Father who loves me. God gives great and good gifts. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And that's his expression of love. The last word, as we probably already figured out from our prayer, may we go deeper in God's love. May we go deeper in God's love. Really go below the surface. Go below the surface of what we think. Yeah, God loves you. No, God says, I want you to go deeper. It's a deep, deep love. A very deep love. Elijah, if you remember his story, he went through a time of depression. He was on the utmost high when he won a battle against the prophets of Baal. And then he heard his life was threatened. The world's caving in. He went through depression, wanted to die. And God met him in that moment. And he says, just rest. Just rest. And he fed him. And he took care of him. And then he came to him, and eventually it was through a small whisper, and God met him right where he needed him to be. That's how deep God's love is, down to the very need that we have for rest, and the very need to have nourishment, and have friends and people around us. God comes that close to us. That's how deep his love is. Tomorrow night is the college football championship, right? LSU versus Clemson, if you're following those things. I believe the teams are right? LSU versus Clemson?
2 weeks.
No?
2 weeks. 13.
2 weeks. 13, sorry. A week from Monday. And in that game, one of the coaches for LSU is going to be there in the booth. He's the offensive coordinator. His name is Steve Ensminger. Maybe you heard his story. Before the last game they just played, Steve Ensminger's son, who's married to this lady who was a reporter, she was on a plane on the way to the game, and it crashed. And when the son heard about it, he was crushed. He saw on his phone that she had tried to text him, and he had not gotten a text. She had tried to call him, and she left him a call. But he did not receive it. He was working. He was going to meet her and go to the game. And she never made it. And he went home. He went home and he just laid down in bed and he could not get up. His father was at the football game. He was not having to coach. And Steve Jr., the son who was married to the woman who died, said he got a call from his dad right before his dad went out to call this game. And this is what his dad said on the phone. He said, "Son, you will get through this. It's what we do. We face the darkest times in our lives, and it's what we do to get through it. And I will take care of you. And I'll be there to keep you strong. You're my one and only son and my namesake, and I love you, and I can promise you we will get through this." At the darkest moment of his life, deepest sadness, his father reached out to him and says, "I'll be here for you. I love you. We'll get through this together." 2020 and beyond, you know, we're going to see some great and wonderful things. You're going to go through some tough times. And I think every time God said, "I'm here for you. You're my child. You carry my name. I will be there. We will get through this, good and bad. And you will experience my love at the highest highs and the deepest deeps. And you're going to go farther. And you're going to see me and my love for you, and out of that flows everything else." That's my prayer for us. It's our prayer for the church. It's our prayer for our lives and this year, this day, and tomorrow, and every day, because everything else flows out of that. If we don't get that right, we don't get any of it right. So I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. Let's just pray and ask God to help us to experience his love in new ways. And if you're feeling maybe in a deep, 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 low place, maybe it's that time God just needs you to reach out to my life. You're in a really high place. Maybe it's a time, God, thank you. Experience your love. So let's pray together. Father God, at this moment, this time, where we are, help us to experience and understand your love in even greater ways. And I pray that you'll reach out to us, to everyone here, whether they're in a good spot or a tough spot. And I pray that, Father God, you will just express your love to them in a way that they can tangibly feel it. And we pray that out of your glorious, unlimited resources, you will empower us with inner strength, the Spirit. That Christ will make his home in our hearts as we trust in him. That our roots will grow down into God's love and keep us strong. And may we have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep your love really is. And may we experience the love of Christ every single day. It's too great to fully understand. And then we will be made complete, Father God, with all the fullness and life and power that comes from you. And Father, this isn't just a prayer to say something out loud. It's a real desire of our heart as a church. See people really experience Christ in new and wonderful ways. May that be our goal in 2020. May be the thing that we focus on. And out of that we can obey. Out of that we can live. But it starts with knowing that love. We thank you for that love that sent your son to the cross, sent him to die for us, but then to raise again so we can have life with you, because that's all it was about, your love for us, to have a relationship with you that lasts forever. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's our prayer that you do experience that love, that you do sense Him. And every week we're here to pray with you, to help you through that. Every week we do communion together to kind of connect with Jesus in a different way. It's a meal kind of, it's a small kind of meal. It reminds me, a few months ago, we went to my brother's house, what I mentioned, and his son was there. His son was back in October. His only son was there, and his son's bride was there. I'd done the wedding. It'll be 2 years this spring. We all drove to Austin to go to this wedding. And they were such a fun couple. And they were married in the spring, and then last October, a year ago, he got called into the National Reserves. They weren't even married a year, and he had to go to Africa for a solid year. Now, for those that are married, can you imagine your first year together if your spouse was called away and you could not be there with them? You could not go visit them. You could not come home. There were certain times he could call, certain times he couldn't call. He could not tell her what he was doing. He couldn't tell any of us what he was doing. It was so secret. And he just had to go. Now, he could Skype her. He could connect with her some way. Some of his things were censored. But he was able to connect with her. But there's nothing like coming back last October, and they were reunited, and he got back to his whole family. We're all there together to see him. It was so cool to experience that. It's a gift from God. In Romans 8, 38 and 39, we're told this: "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from God's love." There's nowhere you can go. There's no place in this world, this universe that you can go that God doesn't love you. You and I will never experience what my nephew and his wife had experienced a year apart in our relationship with God. We will always be close together. And what happened is that communion reminds us of that. So let me pray for us. Let's come share communion together. Father God, in this moment, I pray that just help us to really understand your love in the sacrifice of Christ, and the fact that there's nowhere we can go and nothing that we can do that will ever separate us from your love. So, Father, thank you for the promise of your word. Whether we feel it or not, whether we look at our circumstances or not, we know that you love us. And in this moment, just help us to experience that. In the name of Jesus, amen.